Well, let's go back to Matthew 5:18 and see how far we can get, because I want to take apart this 18th verse. So back to the beginning of the New Testament, 5th chapter, the 18th verse. And I want to take apart this verse and analyze with you what exactly did Jesus believe. Okay? I can say it, well, Jesus believed, you know, the Bible. But what exactly did he believe? What can we ferret out if we really analyze what's written down? And the most amazing proof in God's Word that Jesus used the very same words you are holding in your hands this morning is that he quoted them, memorized them, and declared that they were the words of God that we can stake our souls upon. And let's look at exactly what I mean by that. Jesus tells us that his Spirit inspired this book, and that he believed in the trustworthiness of every word in this book. So the Bible is the foundation for our faith and ministry, and that's why from the very first Sunday, I remember when the elders said, they said, what are you going to start preaching on? They said, you know, they looked online, they said, you've preached 1,200 sermons, what are you going to preach on? I said, oh, you always start with the foundation, the Word of God, and with salvation, that the people hearing the Word of God have really embraced salvation. So I don't know if you've noticed, but right from the beginning, we've been looking at the gospel, the gift of salvation, and this, now we've thrown in other stuff, you know, getting involved in lots of other things, a little bit of the life of Dave and a little bit of prophecy and other things. But under it all is the Word of God, our foundation, and salvation, the effect of the Word of God. But the most compelling reason why we believe the Word of God is Jesus authenticated it. First, look at chapter 5, verse 18. Jesus, if we summarize his view of God's Word and use modern doctrinal markers, Jesus believed, first of all, from verse 18, his view would be called the verbal plenary inspiration. Because you notice what he says in verse 18. Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away before one jot or one tittle will pass from the law till all is fulfilled. What he said is not even the smallest piece of a word. So he believed in the verbal, that it wasn't just thoughts. And here's a little caution. There's a big difference between a paraphrase and a translation. When Ken Taylor, and by the way, I've read the Living Bible many times, but when he sat down and rewrote the Bible for his children as a story, it's called the Living Bible, that was a paraphrase. It's like a sermon. There's a big difference between a sermon, like the one I'm giving you, and the Word of God. The sermon has many words that are used to describe the truth, but it is not the living and abiding Word of God. This is. So be very careful that your primary intake of the Word of God is from a translation that is connected to, as Christ was, the Septuagint, to the Hebrew and Greek words that God inspired. And make sure that there is a correspondence between those words and what's translated. Why do I say that? Because there is a new concept nowadays that as long as we kind of have the basic, you know, it's kind of like, let's not be legalistic about this. As long as we have the basic ideas don't save. Okay. The Word of God is a sword. It is a fire. It is a hammer. It is a balm. It is engrafted into our soul. So make sure that you have a translation that is connected to the Greek and Hebrew words. We're having, as time goes on, more and more of this concept in translation called a dynamic equivalence. And that means that this Greek word can mean anything that communicates to you. Mm-mm. No, because we already see how the Lord's translation closely, the Septuagint, closely followed. There were many words that they could have used, but the translation closely followed even difficult words to the text. So be careful with that. But Jesus believed what we would call the verbal plenary. That's the full inspiration of the Scriptures. Secondly, we'll see in a moment, he believed in the inerrancy of God's Word. And thirdly, he went a step further. He would be very conservative. In fact, Jesus was more conservative than about 60% of all the churches in America. Did you know that? Be careful about them. Jesus would not have been comfortable in those churches. Do you know why? Because they're not comfortable with the Bible that he was comfortable with. So if they're not comfortable with the Bible that he wrote and that he affirmed, then he wouldn't be comfortable with them. Be careful about that, because a majority of churches in America do not believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. That means that every word was inspired by God. Secondly, they don't believe in the inerrancy of the Scripture. They believe there's a few mistakes. And thirdly, they really don't believe in the historical reliability of the Bible. Let's see whether Jesus did. Number one, in verse 18 of chapter 5, Jesus said every even part of a word is inspired. In fact, Jesus in chapter 4, if you back up to chapter 4, do you remember what we saw a couple weeks ago about the temptation of Christ in Matthew 4? Jesus used God's words in his private life when he quotes from Deuteronomy 3 times in his struggle with Satan. In fact, Jesus goes on in chapter 5 through 7 to quote 8 more times in the Sermon on the Mount from Genesis, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and from Exodus, from 4, the 5. He doesn't quote from Numbers, but he quotes from them in the Sermon on the Mount. And then by the time when you get to Matthew 24, where we've been in our prophetic series, Jesus quotes extensively from the Old Testament prophets. But he doesn't quote thoughts. He quotes words. When he spoke to the devil, he didn't say, "Devil, get out of here." He quoted from Deuteronomy specifically and used the very words that God had breathed out through Moses. See, Jesus affirmed the verbal nature, that the Word of God was verbally, fully inspired. Secondly, if you want to turn to John, so you're in Matthew, go over to John chapter 10. Jesus believed in what we would call the inerrancy of the Scripture. That means that it does not have errors. And when Jesus said in the 35th verse of the 10th chapter, Jesus said, "I believe in the inerrancy of the Word." And if you look at his actual assessment of the Bible, he says at the very end there, the Scriptures cannot be broken. What he said is, you can't find a place where they are cracked and they don't really link together, because there's a little bit of erroneous stuff kind of in the seam there, and so it's going to just break and the Scriptures are going to fall apart and they can't be defended. He said the Scriptures don't have error. It's not truth mixed with error. It's not something that can be split apart. They cannot be broken. If you analyze every word that Jesus spoke, and you know, your red letter Bible, if you look down at your red letter Bible, did you know that 10%, one out of every 10 words that Jesus speaks in the gospel are quotations from the Old Testament? 10% of Christ's recorded words as he's talking. He spoke biblically. He didn't speak just in thoughts. He quoted every 10th word Jesus said recorded in the gospels is quoted from the Old Testament. Jesus believed in the inerrancy of God's Word. In fact, Jesus, and if we actually went through Matthew's Gospel, I'll just rattle them off for you because I don't want you to turn to all these. But Jesus completely affirmed the historic reliability of the Bible. He believed in Matthew 19, the historicity of Adam and Eve. I was just at the Shepherd's Conference a couple weeks ago. John MacArthur said that the Master's College is one of 200 Christian colleges in America. He said there's only 5 of them that believe in the absolute literal creation account. The other 195 don't take a position. Do you know why? Our world is eroding away from. I'm talking about Christian colleges. I'm not talking about Western Michigan. I'm talking about the 200 chief Bible-believing, gospel-teaching Christian colleges and universities in America. He said the Masters is one of only 5 that will sign a statement that they believe in the historicity and authenticity of Adam and Eve and the creation account in Genesis. Now that's staggering to think that Christians can't agree on what Jesus said in Matthew 19, verses 4 and 5. He said, Adam and Eve really were people, and I created them, and that's where marriage comes from. That was Jesus' position. Jesus also believed that Adam had a son by the name of Abel. He says at Matthew 23:35, he believes that there was a literal man who built a literal boat that saved humans and animals from a global flood, and that man's real name was Noah. He says that in Matthew 24:37-38. He said that there was a real person who lived 21 centuries before he did in his earthly life, before Christ's birth, and that man's name was Abraham. And he says that in John chapter 8 and verse 56. And he says also that Moses really happened and there really was a burning bush. And God really did talk from that bush, he says in Mark 12:26. And he said there was a literal man named David who was the king of Israel in Matthew 12:3. And he said there's a real prophet by the name of Elijah. And that Elijah was taken up into heaven in a fiery chariot. You know, I post the sermons that I, or someone does, somebody in the office posts the actual words of what I say here, and they put them online. And it's interesting, there's a little community of people out there in different parts of the world that read these things. And I got a little note from someone in California, and they said, how can you possibly believe that there was a real Elijah that went up with horses that were burning and a chariot that was burning in the sky? They asked me that. They wrote me an email. How can you possibly believe that? And I thought, And they said, as a Christian, I'm a Christian, and I don't believe that. How can you, as a Christian, possibly believe that? And I thought, because Jesus did. Doesn't that answer it? I mean, what further? Do you have to have someone, you know, in a scholarly forum affirm what Jesus already has affirmed? And so I just wrote him back and said, Jesus did. Jesus believed in Elijah, Luke 4:25. He also believed in a prophet who survived a lion's den named Daniel. In Matthew 4:17, he also believed in a literal Jonah and the great fish account in Matthew 12:40-41. I mean, Jesus would not have been allowed to teach Sunday school in 60% of all the churches in America. Because they don't believe that. And it would mix the people up if you started saying that the Bible has historical reliability. Why, they might get confused when they go to their secular school that doesn't believe that, and they might cause a stir. So don't let him teach Sunday school. He'll stir things up.